And then this Saturday, this is really important, and I'm really petitioning that the whole church be involved in this. Saturday, September 23rd, 8:45 a.m., we're going to meet at the southwest corner of Pearson Park in Anaheim. We're having a prayer walk as a part of Love Life, and you're going to hear more about that today. And that'll be this coming Saturday the official time of the prayer walk is like 9 to 10. So you'll be done by 10:30 at the latest. But we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to walk and pray, and we're going to pray for life. And so I'm really excited about this, and you'll hear more about that in just a moment. Okay, I think I got it all. So tonight we're not in Luke. We're taking a little break from the Gospel of Luke. Actually, that's not true. We will get into Luke, but we're focused on a specific topic tonight. So bear with me as we take a break from our normal study, as we dive into this special topic about life. And I want to take you over to Genesis as we get started here. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Okay, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" May God has blessed in the reading of his holy word. Let's pray together. Lord God, Father, we pray that you might teach us this morning. Lord, this is a heavy topic. It's a hard topic. It's a topic that the church has been silent on for far too long. Lord, I'm so thankful that our church gets to be a part of loving life and standing for life. And so I pray now that as you teach us, that we might learn your word, that it might find fertile soil upon our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we might grow more mature in you, and you might use us for mighty works for your kingdom's sake. Lord, there are some in here tonight that I believe might need some comfort, that they may need to be consoled and restored, that they may need to be experience healing from you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that in their lives. May we honor you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to show you a short little video here before we get into the word. And go ahead and play that video. That video is part of a TED Talk. And on your order of worship, there's a QR code. And you can scan it and watch the whole video. But the professor who put that together, he was actually a part of a project with NASA to do scans of the human body, visual imaging for NASA to develop surgical pods for astronauts in space. And through that, they did all these scans of a pregnant woman, and they were blown away as the development of the child in the womb. In fact, he even goes on to say it's divine. Did you see that? How if the baby continued to grow at the same rate within those first 2 months, afterwards, it would weigh 1.5 tons at birth, but yet God has designed it to know when to stop. And this evening, we're going to be talking about the subject of life. And life is important to God, and it should be to us too. After all, we are created in his image. I visited Yad Vashem in Jerusalem this past February, and Yad Vashem is the Holocaust Museum there in Jerusalem. And I had been to other Holocaust museums here in the United States, but I was told you got to go to Yad Vashem. So my wife and I and Megan and Edwin, we all went on the last day that they were in Israel before they left. And as we had walked through the different displays and learning more and more about the Holocaust and the different individuals who were murdered during the Nazi regime's Holocaust, it took you around outside and into this cave. It's actually a cave, but they developed it out. And so there's a door. And when you open that door and you walk in, it's darkness. And just for a moment, I want you to close your eyes because I want you to kind of imagine what I saw. I'll go ahead and share it with you, but just close your eyes for a moment and think about this. You open a door, you walk in, and it's pitch dark. It feels like a great expanse. It's so dark. But there's just enough light on the floor so you don't trip as you are walking in. To your left, all of a sudden, you see a little light, and there's actually a few little lights. They're candles burning. And then you look over to your right, and in this great expanse, you see hundreds, thousands of candles all lit, almost as if they were floating in this expanse of darkness. Okay, you can open your eyes now. That's what this children's memorial at Yad Vashem was. Each light representing a star, a light, a child that was murdered during the Holocaust. It was overwhelming. It was somber. It was sobering. It took me off guard when I saw it because each of these lights represented the 1.5 million children murdered in the Holocaust. In fact, I remember sitting there and thinking, oh God, how do we not deserve judgment? I saw all these lights and I thought, I actually felt guilty even though I myself was not a part of the Holocaust. I myself and the people that I'm from, we spent blood and treasure stopping this Holocaust. In fact, my grandfather was a B-17 bombardier, and 3 weeks before the end of World War II, he was flown into Baden-Baden to do bomb damage assessment, and they took him in at the orders of General Eisenhower to see the concentration camp there. And he recalled saying, I knew at that moment that every bomb dropped was necessary. He saw the evil of man. But I'll tell you, as I stood there in Yad Vashem in this children's memorial, I couldn't help but think, Lord, I'm responsible too, just for being a member of the human race and understanding the evil that humans can propagate. The Holocaust lasted 4 years. 1.5 million children, 6 million Jews. But you know, there is another Holocaust going on today. It's a Holocaust of the unborn. And I know you might think the word Holocaust might be too strong of rhetoric for what's happening, but trust me, it's not. The Cambridge Dictionary defines Holocaust as destruction or slaughter on a mass scale. And that's exactly what's happening here in the U.S. and in other places in the world. 860,000 children on average, 860,000 children, the average number, are murdered in the womb through abortion. 860,000 a year are murdered in the womb. Some years are more, some years are less, but that's the average number, and this has been going on year after year after year, and I don't know how else to put it, but other than the fact that it is a Holocaust of human life. Today I want to give you some truths from Scripture about what God says about life and what God says about the womb. Now, I recognize being in a congregation, there are some of you who have been a part of abortion. You may have even aborted a baby, or you've supported the abortion of a baby, or maybe you've even worked in an abortion clinic. And I want you to know that the indictment against abortion this morning is not that you would feel greater guilt, but that we all would understand that life starts in the womb. It starts at conception. And if you're in a place where you feel guilty, that you want to be healed and restored, I want to tell you there is wonderful healing in God's word. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. That's why he paid the penalty for our sins, so that we might be healed and reconciled to God. And Living Well Pregnancy Centers, just down the street on Tustin Avenue, there by Tustin and Meats, they have classes. They do them on a regular basis. They invite anyone to come. They're free. and they're all about healing and restoration. And I want to encourage you, if you're in that place, you need that. I won't find out about it. They don't. It's all anonymous. They don't come and tell the pastor, hey, so-and-so from your congregation's here. I won't know about it. But I want you to be restored. I want you to understand God's love for you, if that's you. But for the rest of us, let's also understand the truth of what God's word says, because I think when we understand God's word, there will be no question about it that life starts at conception in the womb. The first truth I want to share with you is that every human life has innate value, or you could say intrinsic value. Value in itself just because it's human. We read in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Mankind was the pinnacle of God's creation, set apart from all the other creatures that God created. For only of man do we read that we've been created in his likeness, in his image. Having God's image means we're fashioned to resemble and to represent God on the earth. Obviously, our likeness is not physical in resemblance. God's likeness denotes our capacity to rule over creation and be in relationship with God and other humans. In his image means we can exercise reason, intelligence, speech, moral consciousness, that you and I have the ability to have thoughts about our thoughts, different in every way from the animal. We can use rationality and choice. We are created in his image. And since the beginning of time, God has desired to bless us and enjoy close fellowship with us. And for this reason, he made us like himself. None of the animals did God desire to have close fellowship, but man, his pinnacle creation. We were created in his image. And therefore, murder is a violation of God's creation, because the murderer displays contempt for God and contempt for his neighbor. God is a God of life, and throughout the scriptures, the Lord charges man to promote life, to propagate life. Throughout the scriptures, we learn that this is God's desire. Just let me share a few scriptures with you. After Adam and Eve left the garden and man grew in his wickedness, eventually God came to a place where he had to destroy the earth because man had become so wicked and murderous. And after flooding the earth and saving Noah and his family, when Noah and his family stepped off of the ark, God made a new covenant with Noah. And in that covenant, God said in Genesis 9:5-7, he said, and for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Isn't it amazing that not only the first command after creation was be fruitful and multiply, propagate life, keep propagating life, but now when man gets off the ark, God again establishes this idea of life. Life is so important to God. And he says, not only be fruitful and multiply, but he actually gives the government or the authority responsibility to protect life, that if someone sheds a man's life, even an animal or another human, that God requires the lifeblood for that shedding of life, because God wants to protect life. We learn a lot from our Creator by the covenants that he makes and the laws that he gives. When God had delivered Israel out of slavery, out of bondage from Egypt, he brought Israel to Mount Sinai, there to meet with him. And there God gave Israel the law. And through that law, we understand a lot about God, because we understand his character, what his expectations are of us. And in Exodus 20:13, we read, you shall not murder. Now, I'd love to say that and agree with you that man is basically good and we can all come to an agreement and understand that murder is bad. Murder is evil. Murder is bad for communities. It's bad for life. And none of us think murder is a good thing. But why is it that God so often has to reinforce this idea that murder is evil and you should not do it? Well, I'll tell you why. Because of our fallen nature. Because in our fallen nature, we will justify just about anything. We will figure out a way to justify why a murder is okay. Why this is not that big. Why that person is not of the same value as this person. We'll figure it out. And so all over and over throughout the scripture, God tells, reminds man that he shall not murder. Now you might say, but pastor, what about God ordering Israel to kill all the inhabitants of cities? We see that in the Old Testament that God sends in Israel and says, kill everyone, wipe everyone out. Well, listen, friends, this is important because before Israel was sent down into Egypt, God had told Abraham that you're going to go down for 400 years into Egypt because the sin of the Amorites has not come to its fullness yet. See, God was going to bring back Israel out of Egypt to bring judgment on the peoples of the land. The peoples of the land were engaging in the cultic worship and sacrifice of their children. In fact, there at Sinai, when Israel had come out, God commanded them in Deuteronomy 12:31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. What way? For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. The peoples of the land had grown accustomed to making their children, as oftentimes the scripture says it, pass through the fires. It was a worship of the god Molech. It was a sacrifice of their children. Psalm 106:37, we read, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. In verse 38, they poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. This was the practice of the peoples of the land. And I know you might say, well, maybe it wasn't really that bad. Let me show you something for a minute. Here's a picture of Tel Gezer. Tel Gezer, Tel is a mountain that's being excavated by archaeologists. And this particular place is what we read about in the Bible as one of the Amorite high places. This is where a center of cultic worship was conducted. And this place had these 12, there's actually 12 standing stones. And when they began excavation on this area, the archaeologist was shocked at what he would find because this was an ancient worship spot of Molech. Molech was represented by a serpent, a snake, that the people would worship of the land. Go to the next picture. They found this flat stone with a basin in it. This basin was used for sacrificing children, sawing children in two, burning them alive. That's what the people of the land, the Amorites, were doing here in this place. And there are other places like this, but this is probably one of the most excavated and intact places. And we read in Scripture that Israel began to even practice and adopt this. This place is horrific, what the archaeologists found. They found in jars bones that were burnt in fire of babies and children. So God was bringing punishment for polluting the land with innocent blood. Israel, throughout its history, would adopt this off and on, this practice of worshiping Molech, and God brought judgment on Israel for it. Now you might say, but pastor, when is life considered a human life? They were all sacrificing children out of the womb. And over the years, you can go back and look at the terminology that they use. Over the years, in an effort to make abortion more palatable, the terminology changes. In the argumentation for the pro-choice group, they say they move from a baby to a fetus to a zygote. Now they're trying to refer to a child as a woman's body part. They're saying, oh, it's just a woman's body part. Now, in the order of worship, I have a little bit of information there that you can take home and read. I don't have time to go into it tonight, but a baby is definitely not just another part of the woman. Truth is, and the scriptures teach us that human life begins at conception. The Bible clearly teaches that human life begins at conception. We just watched that video, Psalm 139, 13 and 14. We read, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." And by the way, I want to encourage you, go back and watch that whole video. The interview is incredible. This doctor and professor, it continues to reiterate, this is the divine. We can't explain it, how this all works. It's really amazing. But truly, God formed our inward parts. He knitted us together in our mother's womb. I think the clearest example of God teaching us that life begins at conception is right here from the Gospel of Luke. And we've been reading through Luke and studying Luke. And I'm sorry I actually missed this when we were in Luke chapter 1. But as I prepared for this message, I saw it more clear than ever. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 1 because we're going to read a couple passages here. And we're going to start in before we get into verse 26, let me set it up. If you remember, Zechariah was ministering before the Lord in the temple. And it was there in the temple that the angel met him and told him that his wife, who was well past childbearing years, was going to give birth. And in that moment, Zechariah didn't quite believe it. And so the angel shut his mouth, remember? And he was mute until the time of John the Baptist's birth. Well, the Bible tells us in Luke's gospel that Elizabeth became pregnant, she conceived, and she hid herself away for 5 months. Then we pick up in verse 26. In the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. In verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And so in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and informs her that she's going to conceive of the Holy Spirit, and that the child within her womb will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's told this. Well, Mary, if we skip down to verse 39, we read, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So when Mary shows up and arrives at her cousin's place and she greets, we read that Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist, leaps for joy. Now, John the Baptist, Mary is 6 months, Elizabeth is 6 months along. Mary is probably only within the first week of her pregnancy. Why do I say that? We'll go down to verse 56. In verse 56, we read, "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned home." So I'm trying to remember, how long does it take for a pregnancy to come to maturity and give birth? Let's see, it was 9 months, right? 40 weeks. That's full term for pregnancy. So if Mary is told in Elizabeth 6 months, and then she remains with Elizabeth for 3 months, and she returns home, and right after she leaves, Elizabeth gives birth to John the Baptist, we're realizing the Gospel of Luke is testifying that this is right within the first week of Mary's pregnancy that she goes to visit Elizabeth. Life begins at conception. And God had a plan. And the angel stated both the plan for John the Baptist and a plan for Jesus. and a purpose for both of them. In fact, Jeremiah was told in Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 5, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Before they were born, God had a purpose and a plan for them. Yes, life begins at conception. Do you remember God's prohibition against murder that I shared earlier with you? How God loves life and he hates murder because murder shows contempt for his creation and for him? Well, Exodus, God also gives in Exodus 21 laws against the murder of a child in the womb. Look at verse 22 here of chapter 21 of Exodus. "When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." God here, if you see here, he puts a stipulation that after the first trimester, if a woman miscarries because somebody hits her, then they die. No, we didn't read that, did we? No, it says if a woman loses the child in her womb, God expects life for life. It doesn't matter what time of her pregnancy she's in, that God demands life for life. God sees from the very moment of God. The Bible teaches us that the moment of conception is the moment of life. By the way, this also answers the argument that abortion is justified if it is because of rape or incest. I know it's one of the popular arguments that they're using today. Well, rape and incest, and certainly I hate the idea of rape. I hate the idea of incest, and so does God. But do you know that less than 1% of all abortions are because of rape or incest? They lie to you, and they'll say whatever they want. They'll say whatever they can to get you to sign off on the murder of the unborn. Remember, God requires life for life. How does someone sin against you justify you murdering somebody else? It does not. Although the idea of rape and incest is so horrible, it certainly doesn't justify the murder of the unborn. And it's important for us to understand that. I know they come out with all sorts of arguments. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Their abortion is about saving women's lives who are in peril because of they're going to die if they carry this baby to full term. Now, again, that's such a small number of babies that need to be terminated, pregnancies that need to be terminated because of a mother's life. It's really almost an insignificant number. And besides that, we're a people of faith who trust in God and know our God does miracles. But that's not what the issue of abortion is about. The issue of abortion is about murdering the innocent in the womb. I'm so disappointed with the California Republican Party. I received an email a couple weeks ago to sign a petition as a past senior pastor here. And the email was about the change of terminology in the California Republican Party's platforms. And the two platforms that they're changing are right to life and right to marriage. You can imagine. The beginning of the current platform language says the California Republican Party is the party that protects innocent life because we believe life begins at conception and ends at natural death. It continues on to list out a lot of other things. Well, they want to reduce it down to this. We value protecting innocent life and want to see the number of abortions reduced. We support adoption as an alternative to abortion and call lawmakers to reduce the bureaucratic burden placed on adoptive couples. Do you see how they soften that? They've just gotten rid of the idea of what abortion is, murder of the unborn. As your senior pastor here at Calvary Chapel Old Town, I signed that petition. And by the way, you can too. You can go online and there's also a QR code. Our I believe that out on the tables we have a thing that you can scan and put your name on the petition. Why did the people offer their babies to Molech? Why would they do such a thing? Well, I think it's the same reasons today. Fear of Molech, fear of their God. Fear that their God is going to bring some repercussion or not provide for them in some way. So out of fear, they sacrifice their children to the fire. Or maybe it was out of affluence. Their desire for wealth and affluence was so great that they would offer their child in the fire that they might benefit and move further on in their lives and gain greater affluence. And that's the same thing happening today. It's the same excuse as fear. I'm afraid of being alone. And a single mom has every right to be afraid. I understand that. But listen, there is a community here at Calvary Chapel Old Town that will stand with you. There are people all around, like Love Life, that will stand with you. You will not be alone. You don't need to do this out of fear. And affluence. People do it for affluence too. To gain something. A Hollywood actresses sit up there as they receive rewards stating that they only could have done this because of their abortion. It's the same idea. They're offering to the God of Molech for fear and affluence. And the California Republican Party, they're doing it out of trying to get more votes. They don't believe they can win without changing this language. And shame on them. Shame on them. Last truth I want to share with you tonight is that God demands that we defend the weak and the helpless. God demands that we defend the weak and the helpless. Jeremiah 22:3. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. And do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. God demands that his people stand up against evil, that they don't participate in violence, that they don't participate in oppression, and that they certainly don't shed innocent blood. Psalm 82:3, we read, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. And in verse 4, rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. This is God demanding of us, his people created in his image, to stand up for the weak and the needy, the destitute. Proverbs 31:8-9 says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. God demands this of his people. He demands it of those created in his image that they might stand for the destitute, the weak, the needy, those who are being abused and the mute. Now, can you think of a more weak individual, a more weak human than a baby in the womb? A baby in the womb can't speak for itself. It's part of the mute. It's not an issue about location. It's not an issue about ability. A human is a human, whether it's in the womb or out of the womb. The life is created in the image of God. Whether it can walk better, whether it can think better, or whether it can't. Life is important to God, and God demands that we stand up, that we defend the weak and the helpless. As I stood there in Yad Vashem that day, looking at all those lights that the Nazis had extinguished, all of a sudden a fear came over me, a great fear. It was so troubling. Because all of a sudden I started to think about my own people, the people of my country. And I thought about all the babies that have been aborted that we have allowed to happen, that we have not spoken up for, that we have not stood for, that we have just allowed this horrible Holocaust to continue. And I was so filled with fear at God's judgment. I've never felt that before in my life. And honestly, even today, it makes me very emotional when I think about it, because the idea is, as I was standing there, I said, oh God, how can you not bring judgment upon our own nation and our own people for what we're doing? We've been quick to shed innocent blood. We are guilty. I began praying there in Yad Vashem for my people, for the United States of America, for California, because I was filled with fear. How can we say that we don't deserve judgment? And I want to encourage you today. What can you do to stand for the weak and needy? I want to ask you that question. I think it's an important question to ask. What can you do? Can you pray? Can you pray? Can you pray for the mute, for the helpless, for the innocent? Yes, you can. You can pray. And we're going to pray this Wednesday night. I want to ask that you'll be there 6 p.m. Come fasting. Be ready to pray. We're going to pray for all of these issues in regarding abortion in our country. We're going to pray all week long. Can you speak up and can you educate people? Yes, you can. I've given you the Cliff Notes. They're right here in this little bulletin. If you didn't get a bulletin on your way in, grab one on the way out. You can speak up and you can educate. You can show love to those who don't know and don't understand this. Can you give of your time? Certainly you can give of your time in prayer. Maybe you can give of your time and show up on Saturday morning at 8:45 at Pearson Park on the southwest corner. Be with us as we pray. Can you support? It's a good question to ask. This week has been in the planning for months now. I met with Sean Thornburg from Love Life back in May, and I was actually really excited. We've been a partner of Living Well Pregnancy Centers, and Gita, the director, told me I should meet Sean from Love Life, and so she connected us, and I've been so excited and waiting for this week, because the reason why we didn't do this in June, the reason why we didn't do this in July, is I wanted a week where there's nothing happening for our church. That this week was set aside, that our church collectively as a body can stand, that we can give of our time, our talent, and our treasure toward this issue, that we can be a part of it. And I want to encourage you to join with us this week as we do it. I want to invite up, actually I have a video to show you Alicia's story. Go ahead and play that video.
I didn't know who Christ was until almost 3 years ago.
It was something that I believed in, but I didn't have a passion about being pro-life and standing for babies.
Day and age that we're living in and all the turbulent times going on right now, that wasn't a time to be a Christian that was sitting on the bench.
I learned about Love Life in February, at the end of February. I started volunteering and going out there on the sidewalk.
January the 24th of 2021 is when we first started Love Life in here in Southern California.
We went to our boot camp training in February. It was like, well, let's do it.
So I walk up and there's nobody on the sidewalk. And I say, Lord, okay, there's only 5 more minutes left. And I ran over really quick. And this young, beautiful woman rolls down her window about this much. And she said, yes. And I looked at her and I smiled and I said, I don't know what you are here for. But if you have missed your menstrual cycle, your baby has a heartbeat, 10 fingers and 10 toes, and I can show you what your baby looks like today. When I was young, I had an abortion. I was 21. I was pregnant the second time. I had a miscarriage, and I was devastated because I really wanted to keep the baby. And sitting there in the ultrasound with her, I told her, she gave me a present that no money could ever compare. It was a blessing to see a baby on an ultrasound because I didn't get that on my first. And I got to hear a heartbeat because I never found one with my second baby. It was a Thursday and I said, tomorrow is Good Friday. Would you like to go to church with me on Easter? And she said, yeah, that would be nice. We went to church, we sat together, and at the very end, when Pastor Jack did the altar call, it was so beautiful. She got up, a woman I just met about a week, in front of an abortion clinic, is now choosing not only life for her baby, but eternity with the Lord.
I found out that I was pregnant at 3 months. I already had in my head, like, I wanted someone to change my mind or give me some type of hope or something before I go in there. I was just, like, so excited. Like, I just wanted to tear up a little bit. I was just so happy to see a life moving in me. I just knew in my heart that I was keeping her. Because that day, like, I called everyone. I was like, I'm keeping my baby. I don't care what anyone thinks. I'm keeping her.
Receiving a text message that not only was a baby saved, but a mom is now a part of the family of God.
I remember when Anna called and told me, and her, I think her exact words were, it was an amazing day of grace.
We had a gender reveal party for her. We had a baby shower for her. The word got to me that she's being baptized by Pastor Jack. And she wants you to be there, to be a part. It's a moment I'll never forget. As she came out of the water, just the laughter and realized, thank you, Jesus.
Were we just a part of, like, a miracle, a life being saved? And then more stories start happening, and more women start getting saved. This happened last week, and this happened yesterday.
In Riverside, in Corona.
I pray to the God of heaven and earth, watch him work, and then we will see revival in our land.
I pray that Love Life will spread faster than the wildfires we have here in California, and I want it to be a revival.
God calls us to do things that we think are impossible, because God wants to stretch you. He wanted to stretch me.
You see God start to change your life, even if you're not looking for it.
Lord is moving her. He is using her. She's even actually gone out and is now counseling and trying to encourage other girls to keep their babies. I know God is moving in her life, and he's not going to stop.
Just looking at baby names, I see Amara, and I'm like, oh, I never, that's a nice name. It also means grace of God, so I was just like, oh, she's my little grace of God. So that's why I chose her name.
I don't want to just have these beautiful young women at these clinics choose life for their baby. I want to walk in life with them, and this is why Love Life has just changed me. But I know the Lord's hands is in it, because he's changed my heart. A heart of stone into a heart of flesh.
Our church loves life, and we're excited to be partnered with Love Life, the organization. I want to invite Sean Thornburg up to share a little bit more about what we're going to be doing this week. There you go.
Good afternoon, everybody. How you doing? Oh, man, it's not that late, you guys. Well, thank you so much, Calvary Chapel Old Town, for having me. Thank you, Pastor Dave, for having me. I just wanted to go through and share a few things with you. As Pastor Dave said, my name is Sean Thornburg. I'm the city director for Orange County and Riverside County. My wife and I, you saw us on that video, that was 2 years ago, right when we were first getting started. Alicia was the very first woman that chose life in Riverside while we were doing outreach. And just like Anna was saying, that, you know, the girl, you know, she said, okay, well, all right, maybe I will get to know a little bit more. And we were like, wait, what? You said yes? Okay, what do we do? But since then, we've enjoyed a great and very fruitful, beautiful relationship with Alicia. Baby Amara is 2 years old now, so she's running around the house. And, yeah, it's a beautiful thing. Yeah. The Lord is good, and there have been stories like Alicia all over Southern California. If we could go to the next slide. Because of this, the mission and vision of Love Life is to unite and mobilize the church that will create a culture of love and life that will result in the end of the abortion and orphan crisis. Next slide. We believe that the church is going to lead the end of the abortion and orphan Holocaust. Of course, we should be voting, and we should be upset about, you know, certain political parties, you know, whether it's on the right or on the left side of the aisle, on what they do. And we need to be a part of our community in that way. But the church really should be leading the charge. It's the church that God has called to shape the culture, and politicians and legislation will follow. Next slide, please. So before we get started about what Love Life is doing in Southern California and all of California across the nation, and what you guys are going to be participating with in what is called your Adoption Week that starts today. And as Pastor Dave said, you'll be praying and fasting on Wednesday and then coming to a prayer walk on Saturday. First, I want to share with you guys some facts. The tragic truth of abortion in the United States is that abortion is the leading cause of death in the United States. The leading cause of death by quite a substantially huge margin. Actually, nothing else comes close. It's not gang violence. It's not gun violence. It's not heart disease. It's not even all the cancers combined. It's abortion by a humongous margin. 17,000 babies are killed every single week in the United States alone, just in the United States. And in some states, abortions are allowed up to birth. Do you guys know if our state is one of those states? Yes, it is. As of, well, last year it was voted into law that it changed. We voted, and this won by a 60% majority. It made it through with flying colors, is that we voted to amend the state constitution to allow abortion to be your state constitutional right up to the day of the child's birth. That is now a state constitutional right in the in California alone. California counts for 1/5 of all abortions that take place in the United States. And that statistic is before Prop 1 passed. So Prop 1 passed, and that just went into effect this year. And even before that came into effect, 1/5 of all abortions took place here in California. No other state does more abortions than California. And now, since Prop 1 is enacted this year, the very beginning of this year, we have seen a 900% increase in out-of-state abortions coming here to California because the Dobbs decision was reversed and the Prop 1 is in place. Now we have positioned ourselves, our politicians have positioned themselves that California is now what they call a sanctuary state of abortion. It's a destination for abortion. Our state tax dollars are paying for it. Your tax dollars are paying for that. Orange County has 9 abortion clinics in all of Orange County. Do you guys know that there's an abortion clinic, an Altar of Molech, yeah, less than 2 miles away, 1.4 miles away from this church where we worship our Lord and Savior, the image in which we are his expressed, physically expressed image of God, where we're worshiping him. They are legally destroying them at a much higher rate than we have inside of our church. As a matter of fact, you have every single day at that abortion clinic, you have about a kindergarten class size of kids that are being exterminated. While our kids, my kids, earlier today, they were in the daycare over here, that abortion clinic is killing more than we have inside of our children's room. I think if we knew where the next school shooting would be, or if somebody was going to be going into those classrooms, I'm pretty sure, I definitely know Pastor Dave is going to be in there. If he knows where the next school shooting is and there's no police or law enforcement that are going to be responding, but maybe Dave and I have the drop, I guarantee you he's going to be letting you know, and he's going to be leading the charge to put that to a stop. Amen? Well, the fact of the matter is that you have school shootings that are happening throughout all of Orange County at 9 locations throughout your county. That school size shooting, I mean, I can't remember what happened in Colorado shooting. I don't remember how many children were killed in that. Maybe the Sandy Hook shooting, I think there's like 13 kids. There's way more that are happening at every abortion clinic every single day, almost 7 days a week. If we could go to the next slide. And this is still one of the most tragic truths of abortion in the United States, is 4 out of 10 women that are getting an abortion have been attending at least one church service the month of their abortion. 5 out of 10 men. Are you guys hearing that? 4 out of 10 of the people that are getting an abortion in the United States are attending. They're in our seats. They're seated next to us. They're seated behind us, in front of us. You can't get around that fact that 40% of the abortions that Pastor Dave had mentioned, almost a million abortions a year, 40%, almost 400,000 of them are coming from the church. This is a very tragic truth. This is the fact that most of the church has been quiet. We've been silent about this issue. And I'm not here to come over here and start beating up the church. I'm one of those people, man. I grew up in the church. I probably would have been able to boast and kind of still boast that, yeah, I can probably go toe-to-toe and politically convince somebody to be pro-life. But what did I do about it? What did I do with the facts that I had? Did I pay attention to the rooms that I was sitting in the church? Did I go out and stand and intercede for anybody? No. It was all head knowledge, but I didn't put it into action. Next slide, please. With all that being said, and the heavy weight, the burden that those facts that I share with, I mean, it's a very strong likelihood that somebody in this room, several people in this room, have at least been affected by an abortion. And this is not a time where I'm asking anybody to stand up or say anything. No, not at all. This is a time to say, listen, if you're in this room and you have participated in abortion, you've had an abortion in your past, that the Lord seeks to restore and bring healing to you, friend, family member, from that pain and guilt that Satan is trying to keep his thumb on you and discount you from, you know, being able to fully serve the Lord. It's like, okay, yeah, you can get involved in this, but no, don't think about doing that, because remember you did that 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago? He tries to keep his thumb on us for any kind of sin that we did and tell us, you know, maybe you committed the unforgivable sin. You haven't. Our Lord's arm is not weak that he cannot save, and his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, that he cannot come in and completely transform your life and change for what the enemy meant for evil and turn it for good. Like Pastor Dave had said, that living well holds amazing Bible studies for men and women with post-abortive trauma. And this is not a time, again, that we want to, hey, point the finger or anything like that. Hey, that the person without sin casts the first stone. I'm not casting any stones up here, and nobody else in this room is. Is because we're all sinners saved by grace. We're just seeking out our family members in the body of Christ to get the healing that they need, the healing that our Abba Father is waiting for you to come and get. Next slide, please. So prayer is the key. So moving forward, okay, so we know what the tragic truth is. We know what's happening in your church, and we know what's happening in Orange County. So what do we do about it? Well, what does Matthew 16:19 say? I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's some pretty powerful statements there. I think quite to the degree, I don't think we all fully understand, but the Lord puts a big emphasis and a lot of power into praying in the Spirit and praying according to the will of the Father. I'm not going to be going out there and asking you guys, hey, pray for $1 million and the Lord's going to give it to your child, the Most High God. You deserve a Learjet and all this stuff. This is not prosperity gospel, you guys. This is just praying according to the will of the Lord. Amen? Next slide. So, what does it look like for the church to be mobilized? What does it look like when the church goes out and stands for life? What does it look like when the church speaks up for those who can't speak for themselves? By praying, not by protesting, just by praying and fasting, what you guys are doing this week. This is what it looks like. If you guys can see on your screens, over 5,000 babies have been saved nationwide in the last 7 years. 5,000 babies have been saved, let alone the hurt and the brokenness that the mother and the father associated with that, and other family members that are associated with that child, that abortion would have caused. Think about that. Think about the families, the brokenness that the enemy is seeking to perpetuate on them that didn't get to happen because the church of God was there. The gates of hell do not prevail against his church. We see up to a 70% drop in abortions on Wednesdays and Saturdays in an area where the church is praying and fasting. Why on Wednesdays and Saturdays? Are there like more, you'd think maybe Sunday, or Why is it Wednesday and Saturdays? Anybody paying attention about what's happening on Wednesdays and Saturdays? The church is praying and fasting, exactly. We call it a prayer walk, but really what we're doing on Saturdays, we're praying out there in front of the area. And on Wednesday, what are we doing? We're praying and fasting. Isn't that amazing? You see a significant decrease in people just showing up to their abortion appointment just because you guys are praying and fasting. You are concentrating your prayers, your fasting towards this. You're praying like you've never prayed before. And I'm not talking the kind of prayers that are like, oh, Lord, you know, maybe save the babies. Plead to the Lord. Ask his heart to break your heart for what breaks. Wait, I said that weird. Ask him to break your heart for what breaks the Lord's heart. Lord, humble me. Bring me to the point where I should be. Help me to care about this the way that you want me to care about this. Next slide, please. So, this is your church adoption week. You guys heard the message on life. You heard what the Bible says. You heard what we can do. We are going to pray, and we're going to pray like we've never prayed before. And then we're going to go to the prayer walk on Saturday. And after that, we're going to connect and ask the Lord, Lord, what else would you have me to do? There's time, talent, and treasure. Love Life has a whole scope of ways that we can get involved, even if it's just signing up to pray on a prayer list. Like, hey, I'm super busy. I can't, you know, I got all this stuff. Cool. Will you pray over the mission field? Can we send you specific prayer points that you can pray over? Maybe you want to go do sidewalk outreach. Maybe you want to be a mentor for a mom like Alicia. You know, Alicia had a Christian woman mentor her and still does. They're friends. And Alicia is a Christian now. She's a single mom. She's going through, you know, she was able to get through college. She graduated college while she was going and doing her finals. Guess what was happening? Well, she already had baby Amara, so it's like, hey, I need somebody to watch my kid. You know, again, this wasn't something that was like, oh, man, I've got to watch a kid. People were fighting over who got to watch baby Amara. There's like, you know, a bunch of people in the church like, no. We already called. Hey, we got dibs on baby Amara. It's the body of Christ coming around somebody in need. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? I remember, I think there's a parable about something like that. It's called the Good Samaritan. We're supposed to get in the ditch with our neighbor, lift them up out of the ditch, take them to Living Well. the medical facility. You take them over to Living Well, right? You get them the medical care that they need, and then you have the church surrounding them after that. Is there any bill or anything I need to pay? Let me know. Right? That's the body of Christ. This is Christianity 101. Next slide. So, we're calling you to action. 1 John 3:16 and 18 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. That last part, that's the hard part. We all know up here that it's a life. But when we try to take it into action and move into it, that's when the enemy starts to mess with us. If we've had an abortion or past, he discounts us. If maybe I'm not walking totally right with the Lord, he discounts us. Or maybe, hey, you know what? I'm not a great speaker, and I'm speaking for myself right now. I'm not a great speaker, but he still calls us out there to do it, right? Or to stand and go and move in action, right? Next slide, please. So join us for your adoption week. Now, I'm going to give you guys, if you guys got the handout, and if we could go to the next slide, if you guys either got the church bulletin handout or if you have your phones with you, for anybody that is my age or younger, and if you're not, maybe grab an 8-year-old next to you and they'll teach you how to scan this QR code right here. If the lighting is kind of dim, the one behind you is really a lot better. But you guys can scan that with your phone and sign up. All you're signing up to do is to come to the prayer walk and to pray and fast. You're going to get a prompt text message on Wednesday taking you through specific focused prayer points for Wednesday as you're fasting, things to pray for. And then on Saturday, it's going to remind you and give you address of where to show up. Again, we're going to Pearson Park, southwest corner of Pearson Park. If you guys have ever been by there in Anaheim, it's right next to the Kobe Memorial basketball court. It's right between that and the tennis courts. I think that is the last slide. So if you guys haven't done that, haven't scanned that, or maybe you didn't have the flyer, we have our information booth in the back if you guys have any questions. Is it family friendly? Absolutely. I have four kids ages 16 through 3 years old, we bring our kids. Is there going to be opposition? We've never seen opposition while we're out there. We have the support of the local police department. We're gathering legally. It's our First Amendment right to do this. These are all things that Satan is going to try to build a case of, well, maybe I shouldn't go. You should absolutely go. It's the very least that we can all do to intercede for the life of the innocent. 90 minutes out of your day can change someone's entire life and save a life. Just 90 minutes out of your day on a Saturday. That's what we're asking. So again, thank you guys so much for your time. Let me just pray real quick for us. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for Calvary Chapel Old Town. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Dave. I thank you for this church that is not a sleeping church, Lord. They're active in their community, and they love to pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bring unity into this church. You would galvanize them over this issue of abortion and the orphan crisis, Lord, that you would put them on mission and continue to have them on mission, Lord, as a matter of fact. Thank you for the light that they are here, and Lord, may it only grow brighter. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.